Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And while you're turning there, I need to reaffirm the fact that our pastor friend, Zhenya Bondarenko, will be here on Monday, not on Tuesday, a week from tomorrow. Now, initially, and I know it came out in your monthly newsletter that it was on Tuesday, but it is not. It's on Monday evening. Tuesday conflicts with your duty as American citizens to go and to vote for the individuals that the Lord has laid upon your heart to vote for. So that will not be a conflict with us. We will be meeting with Pastor Zhenya on Monday evening. 6:30 is supper, and then he will report to us. And there will also be an opportunity for you to ask questions about what's going on in Ukraine, how the churches are faring there, dealing with the war that's going on in the eastern part of the country, so on and so forth. We have known Pastor Zhenya. Zhenya Bondarenko for, well, ever since, 2002, when our church became involved in ministry over there, built really three churches. We built, we provided the funds for a church building in Podstebnoya, and then again for Grigorievka and Chaplinka. So we have some history with the churches there in the Kherson Oblast, and certainly with Pastor Zhenya, who was our interpreter while we were there on those mission trips. 1 Corinthians. I want to thank Don Kaleen for submitting this as one of the great texts in Scripture. It is indeed a great text in Scripture, the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Just to give you a little bit of a background to Paul and his involvement with the Corinthians. In reality, the Apostle Paul wrote four letters to the church in Corinth after having started that church with Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team, new converts. And Aquila was a tent maker, as was Paul. And so they buddied up together, and Paul and Aquila worked together in making tents and mending tents as a means of income, while they were also sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people of Corinth. Now, Corinth, at that day and time, was a very large city. It was a very cosmopolitan city. There were people coming into the city and exiting the city all the time. It was a great commercial city. It's kind of like San Francisco in a lot of ways, where throngs of people would bring in their wares to be sold, and throngs of people would come into the city to buy the wares that were being sold, and it all kinds of stuff going on in the city, both good and bad. Paul began this church on his second missionary journey, somewhere around AD 51. You'll find that recorded in Acts chapter 18. He served as pastor of the church for about 18 months before sailing to Ephesus. And after the Apostle Paul had left Corinth, Apollos, a great orator, a great preacher, assumed the pastorate soon after Paul had left. Now, after arriving in Ephesus, which took some time for the Apostle Paul, there came a report to him that things were not going well in the church at Corinth. And so Paul wrote a letter to the church in an effort to correct the problem. Now, this letter was never recorded in Scripture. It is called the Lost Letter. We know it existed because he refers to it in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 and 10. But for some reason, that letter did not survive history. We do not have it in our New Testament canon. 8 months later, while Paul was still in Ephesus, there came a report from Chloe's people. Chloe was a convert there in Corinth, and the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy and others ministered with Chloe and her household and with others in and around that area. But there came a report to Paul there at Ephesus from Chloe's people that there was quarreling and there were divisions in the church at Corinth. And also during that time, the church itself had written a letter to Paul asking that he would clarify some of the instructions that he gave to them in the first letter, which we don't have. And so the Apostle Paul wrote a second letter to the church. Now that second letter is the one that you have in your New Testament entitled 1 Corinthians. So we don't have the first letter to Corinthians, but the second letter to the Corinthians is actually the first letter that you have in your New Testament. Okay? Good. Now, Paul had sent this letter, which was actually the second letter to the Corinthian church, which is your first letter in the New 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. He sent that letter to the Corinthian church along with Timothy in the hopes that Timothy and this letter would help to resolve some of the issues, which it did not. Things got worse. And so Paul decided that it was time for him to return to Corinth. And so he left Ephesus for a very brief but a very painful visit to the Corinthian church. Now, it was a painful visit because Paul, when he had gotten there, was openly criticized and condemned and rebuked by false teachers and false preachers that had entrenched themselves in the church. And so his time in Ephesus was very brief. He left and he came back to Ephesus brokenhearted. Upon arriving at Ephesus, he wrote a third letter, which is called a severe letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 through chapter 13. He sent it with Titus to Corinth. After a time, the Apostle Paul left Ephesus and sailed to Troas and then on to Macedonia to meet with Titus to see how things were going in Corinth. The report from Titus was positive. The church had repented of their treatment of the Apostle Paul. And so he then wrote a fourth letter, which is 2 Corinthians in your New Testament. He wrote 2 Corinthians to defend his apostleship, to encourage the church to take up an offering for the suffering saints in Jerusalem, and he wrote to insist that the church will take a stand against false preachers and false teachers. So Paul wrote four letters. The first one we do not have. The second one is 1 Corinthians. The third one is most likely, we do not know for sure, but it's most likely 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13. And then the fourth letter, many believe to be 2 Corinthians chapters 1 through 9. So the third letter and the fourth letter were kind of combined to make 2 Corinthians. We don't know that for a fact. I wouldn't stake my life on it. But a lot of New Testament scholars believe that that's how your New Testament is arranged. Now, our text is taken from the first chapter of 1 Corinthians, which is, in fact, as I said, Paul's second letter to the church. Now, in this, Paul expresses his concern for the church, his contention with the church, his conviction regarding the church, and his correction to the church. You'll find that 1 Corinthians is a rather notorious letter. It's not a pleasing letter. The Apostle Paul gets right down to brass tacks, where the rubber hits the road, and he deals specifically with issues that are going on in the church that the people in the church, the elders of the church and the leaders of the church, have not been able to correct. And so Paul is really hard on the Corinthian congregation for allowing certain things to take place that ought not to take place in the church. Someone said that it's only by God's grace that a letter to a very troubled church can be such a blessing to the modern church. And the letter to the Corinthian church is a blessing to us because it reminds us, it reveals to us once again that we are human beings, even though we may be saved by grace. We are still on the road to spiritual maturity, even though we haven't arrived yet and we will never arrive in this life to full spiritual maturity. And because of that, we allow issues and we allow concerns and we allow problems to come into the fellowship that disrupt the work of the Holy Spirit, that disrupt the work and hinder the work of the Christian church. And so this letter becomes a blessing to us, because I think when we read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we can see ourselves and we can see our church and we can see where we stub our spiritual toes and what we need to do to correct the issues and the problems that we either allow to come into the fellowship or we instigate into the fellowship ourselves. So, what is Paul's concern for the church? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I want you to look at verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that there be no divisions among you." In reality, the divisions in the church had already occurred. And those divisions were growing deeper and wider with every passing day. And so the Apostle Paul is expressing to the church his ideal that there not be any divisions. Why? Because there already are divisions in the church. The problem was the church was already divided, and the members were tearing the church apart. Can you imagine that? Christian people actually tearing their church apart? Maybe you've been a part of a church where that actually took place. It's not uncommon for people to get crossways with each other in the fellowship. It's not uncommon for opinions to rise and certain ideas to come to the forefront, and people become so adamant about those opinions and those ideas that it begins to polarize the fellowship. We can be very fickle people, can we not? We can become very possessive of our money, possessive of our possessions. We can become very possessive of our church and the people in the church. I remember the story was told about the fickleness of an individual who was shipwrecked and found himself on a deserted island by himself, the only survivor. And he'd been on that island for a number of years. And after a number of years, he spotted a ship on the horizon and he was able to signal the ship, and the ship sent a boat with individuals, officers on the boat to the island, and there they met the castaway there on that shoreline, and they greeted him and he greeted them, and he began to talk to them about all of his experiences alone on that island. And as they looked around, they saw a couple of buildings that he had built out of the palm fronds and out of some of the wood, the driftwood that had come up on the shore. And so one of the individuals asked him, he said, "What is this?" And he said, "Well, that's my house. That's the house that I built. It's a very fine looking house, built out of rough wood and out of palm fronds and coconut shells and so on and so forth. A very nice looking house." He says, "Yes, it's been very comfortable for me. It's kept me dry when the monsoons came, and it's kept me warm and so on. Well, what is this building over here?" And he said, well, that's my church. Well, you're the only one on the island. Yes, but I still worship God. And so that's my church, and that's where I go, and that's where I worship God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful little church, a little chapel. How nice, how wonderful. Well, what's this over here? And he said, oh, that's my former church. We can become fickle, even to the point of arguing with ourselves about how things should be in the church. Now, if you read 1 Corinthians, and just a cursory reading of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that the church in Corinth suffered from 8 such causes. 8 such causes of dissension and division in the church. And I've listed them there for you in your sermon outline sheet. You can note them there. And the scriptural references for each of those. But the first issue is the one that we're going to deal with this morning. It's in the first chapter. And it's the issue of personal preferences. The issue of personal preferences. Notice what the apostle writes in verses 11 and 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The church was divided, but not just divided, not just polarized by differences of opinion. They were quarreling. Eredes is the Greek word. Not discussing, not debating, but fighting with each other. They were fighting with each other. Over what? Over men. That might have been anticipated or expected if it was an all-female church, but that's not the case here. Who was Paul? Who was Apollos? Who was Cephas, Peter? These were men of God sent to preach the gospel. Who's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, sent to preach the gospel? Rather than celebrating these men and their ministries, the church chose to criticize those who appreciated them by making one greater than the other. There were those in the church who believed that Paul was far greater minister, preacher, pastor than Peter. Peter was a greater minister, disciple, apostle than Paul or Apollos. And Apollos was that great golden-tongued orator, that great preacher, that powerful preacher, was a greater preacher than Paul or Peter. And people were arguing, and not only arguing, they were debating, and not only debating, but they began fighting each other over who was the greater pastor, who was the greater preacher, who was the greater minister. Bob Diffenbaugh wrote, this was the result of religious snobbery associated by the cliques that produced pride and conflict in the church. Religious snobs want to be part of a small group who think of themselves as the spiritual elite. They are proud and smug because of their associations, especially with their leaders, and they look down upon those who are not in their particular group. The elitism evident in Corinth was based on two things. Number one, who they followed. And number two, the message and method of the leader that they followed. Now, we've all been guilty of this. I've been guilty of this. We all have our favorites, do we not? I've heard, you know, people say, nobody preaches like Dr. So-and-so. Nobody pastors like Reverend What's-His-Name. Nobody leads the church like Pastor What-You-Call-Him. We all have our favorites. We believe that this individual excels in this particular area, that individual excels in that particular area. But when such conversations and when such conduct becomes divisive in the church, it is sin. It is sin. We forget that the Bible speaks against such conduct. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Keep your thumb there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and look at Galatians chapter 5. Right after 2 Corinthians, you have Galatians. Chapter 5, look at verses 19 through 21. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now by the works of the flesh, the Apostle Paul is basically saying these are sinful things. These are not things to glory in. These are not things to be happy about. These are not things to revel in. These are sinful things. These are things to be avoided. These are things to be turned away from. These are things to be quenched, not only in the heart of the individual, but also in the fellowship of the church. These are the works of the flesh: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, which is hatefulness, strife, which is wrangling, fighting, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, who's the best, who's the worst, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, I warn you now, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul was saying to the church, these things ought not to be. My concern is that there's division in the church. My concern is that you have focused your attention on certain individuals and you have evaluated and you have called them to be greater than others. This is not Christian love. Christian love prefers the other over self, not self over others. And so Paul was concerned about this. And we need to be concerned about this as well. Why? Because it tears the church apart. It destroys Christian relationships. And it makes a mockery of Jesus Christ. It makes a mockery of Jesus Christ, who said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, a new commandment that I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this will all people know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. In other words, love does not act like this. Love does not polarize people. Love does not tear the Church of Jesus Christ apart. Well, if that was Paul's concern, what was his contention? His concern was that the church is divided. What's his contention? That the church be united. Look at verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. This echoes the prayer of Jesus, the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17 and verse 11. Jesus prayed, Holy Father, keep them, that is my followers, my disciples, keep them in your name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Jesus prayed that his followers would be united. Jesus prayed that his disciples would love one another to the extent that there would be no divisions among them, that there would be no contentions among them. Jesus prayed that his followers would love one another to the extent that they would glorify him in that love. Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Paul's concern for the Corinthian church was that they stop fighting with each other and start loving one another so that the church would be united. But that was also his concern in the Ephesian church. That the Ephesian church would have respect toward those whom God has called, those whom God has equipped, and God has set in the church to lead the church. Some are going to be apostles, not all. Some are going to be pastor teachers, not all. Some are going to be evangelists, not all. But God has set them in the church. Not that there would be rivalries in the church. Not that the church would be polarized and groups of individuals would gather around this one and groups would gather around that one. But he gave these to the church so that the church would be united under their leadership in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is to be united. That's what Paul says here in verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now, the word united literally means to be perfected together. But don't misunderstand the definition, the literal definition, to be perfected together. I don't believe I am perfect. I used to think I was, but I'm not. My mother thought I was. She was wrong, and my father pointed that out to her many, many times. But there are none of us perfect. But the idea of perfection here is not the definition that we normally give it in our vernacular. Perfect here does not mean without flaw. It means mature. It means whole. The idea here is cloth that has been torn apart has been mended together, so it's whole again. The idea here is bones that have been broken have been set, and they have mended together, and the bone is whole again. And so when Paul encourages the church and admonishes the church to be united in Christ, he's saying, heal these divisions. So that there'll not be any wrangling and any fighting any longer, but the church can come together as a whole. Did our Lord not say that a house divided cannot stand? And that goes for a church as well. A church divided cannot stand. And I think we forget this. When you have broken bones, your body is not healthy and whole. It's hindered. When you have clothing that's torn, it's not whole. And it doesn't offer the protection and the provision that it was designed to give to you. And a church that's divided is not whole. And it cannot do the work of the kingdom that Christ intended it to do when it's tearing itself apart. Now, I want you to notice that Paul says the church is to be united in mind, noi, which means understanding. But it's also to be united in judgment, nosos, which means in its opinions and its expressions. So the church is to be united in what it understands to be true and right and healthy and helpful. But it's also to be united in its expression of those things as well. In other words, that if David says one thing, pastor's not going to say something different. If Chris says one thing, then David's not going to say something the opposite. If the deacons believe that the church should be about this matter, then the pastoral staff is not going to stand opposed to that. We're to be one in our understanding of who we are in Christ Jesus and what we're supposed to be doing in Christ Jesus. And then that should be the expression of our lives and what we say in conversations with each other, as well as in what we do in our ministries in and through the church. Now, it's true that we're different from each other. There's not another individual in this congregation that looks like me. Thank God. We're all different. We come from different backgrounds. We all have different experiences in our lives. We've all had different church experiences as well. And maybe you have been under one type of teaching or one type of preaching, and maybe you've been under a certain set of doctrines, and here in this church you find it a little odd that we're not in sync with what your experiences have been. Well, that's okay. We are all different. But we are called by the same Holy Spirit into the same faith. We're called by the same Holy Spirit into the same salvation provided by Jesus Christ. We're all called by the same Spirit to be a part of, a member of, the body of Christ. And because of that, we're subject to the same authority, Jesus Christ Himself. That's what unites us. Paul's concern was for the divisions and the factions in the church, and his contention was that the church should be united. How? If everybody has different ideas on how things are supposed to be done and the direction that we're supposed to go and what the ministries are supposed to be and who's going to be in those ministries and what the preacher is supposed to preach and how he's supposed to preach it and what time he's supposed to get done preaching it and all that kind of stuff, if everybody has their different ideas on all this kind of stuff, how can the church possibly be united? Paul's conviction was that the church exalt Jesus Christ and let that other stuff go. Exalt Jesus Christ rather than men. Exalt Jesus Christ rather than my particular group. Exalt Jesus Christ rather than each other. Look at verse 30. Because of Him, that is God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of God the Father, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now that makes the person whole. Look at it. In Christ Jesus, we have wisdom from God. We have righteousness from God. We have sanctification from God. We have redemption from God. What else do we need? If we focus on these things, brothers and sisters, then we'll be united in Jesus Christ. But if we lose sight of these things, we certainly will be divided. Exalt Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation. The book of the Revelation. Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. The first of the seven letters of Jesus Christ to the churches of Asia. Revelation chapter 2. The angel of the church at Ephesus write, the words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. For those of you who are not familiar with the Revelation, the seven stars are the pastors of the seven churches. The seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. I know your works, your toil, verse 2, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. This is an ideal church. Any true Christian would want to be a member of that fellowship. This is a church that has its act together. This is a church that's contending for the faith. This is a church that is defending the faith. This is a church that is busy in the faith. This is a church that's going about doing what the church was commissioned to do. It's sowing the seeds of the gospel. It's discipling people into ministry. It's involved in study. It's involved in preaching. It's involved in prayer. It's involved in all kinds of things. This is a very busy church. It's a model church. But Jesus says in verse 4, I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had for the first. You've left your first love. What love was that? What love had they abandoned? Their love for Jesus. What? A church can be doing all these kinds of things and not love Jesus? Oh, yeah. We have a nation full of them. It's easy, dear friends, and I don't say this in a rebuking manner. It's very easy to get so involved in what I'm doing that I lose sight of who I'm doing it for. I can become so involved in sermon preparation. I can become so involved in lesson preparation. I can become so involved in visitation. I can become so involved in counseling. I can become so involved in 1,000 different things that I'm called upon to do and forget about Jesus. It's not that hard to do. We are such a busy people, are we not? I mean, we all have jobs, some of us. We have families, some of us. We have concerns. We have hobbies. We have school. We've got interests. We've got a lot of different things in our lives. It's very easy for us to become so busy that we forget about Jesus. Ephesus was the church that was so busy it forgot about Jesus. Corinth was a church that was so into itself that it forgot about Jesus. It forgot about loving Jesus, and it forgot about loving one another in Jesus. And that's why it was divided. They had removed the head from the body, and the body was falling apart. Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to put the head back on the body, or for the body to become realigned with the head, Jesus. So, his conviction was that the church needed to exalt Jesus Christ once again. And really what he wanted to tell them and what he was trying to convey to them is something that we need to hear once again, that the church doesn't belong to Paul. The church doesn't belong to Peter. The church doesn't belong to Apollos. The church belongs to Jesus. Amen? Amen. And I will be the first, and I'll be the one who shouts the loudest. This church doesn't belong to the Southern Baptist Convention. This church does not belong to the Central Valley Association. This church does not belong to Gary Martin. This church does not belong to the deacons. This church belongs to Jesus. Amen. And we need to be united under that head and that authority, Jesus himself. In Matthew 16 and verse 18, when Jesus was walking with his disciples, and he asked them a question, "Who do men say that I am?" And they responded, "Some say that you're John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some say that you're a great prophet this. Some say that, some so on and so forth." And Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter spoke up, bless his heart. Peter spoke up and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of John. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And I say that you are Simon Peter. And upon your confession, upon the gospel that you have just spoken, I will build my church." Amen. The church belongs to Jesus. We forget that. I forget that. We need to come back to that. The whole of our salvation is in Jesus Christ. Amen. The church is the body of Jesus Christ. We preach and we teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything that we're about is built upon, fashioned together by, and reflects the honor and the glory of Jesus Christ. Down through church history, there have been many great preachers, evangelists, missionaries, teachers, prayer warriors, servants, administrators, and so on and so forth. But they all served Jesus. And we are called to serve Jesus. So, what is Paul's solution? His concern was that the church was divided. His contention was that the church should be united. His conviction was that Jesus be exalted in the fellowship of the church once again. What was his solution? What was his corrective measure? And it is simply this, that the gospel is to be practiced and not just preached. The gospel is to be practiced and not just preached. Look at verse 31. Let the one who boasts, what? Boast in the Lord. Put your preaching into practice. Talk the talk, yes, but walk the walk. Really, Paul was paraphrasing Jeremiah chapter 9. Listen, Jeremiah the prophet says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let him who delights, delight in the Lord. Amen? Let him who glories, glory in the Lord. Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. I've said it 1,000 times. It's all about Jesus. It's not about us. Jesus said to the Greeks who came to see him in John chapter 12 and verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people unto myself. It's all about Jesus. Let me close with a quote from Albert Barnes. I think Albert Barnes puts it squarely where it needs to rest. He says, we have no strength and no righteousness of which to boast. But we may rejoice in him. He is full of goodness and mercy. He is able to save us. He can redeem us out of the hand of all of our enemies. And when we are conscious that we are poor and feeble and helpless, when oppressed with a sense of sin, we may rejoice in him as our God and exult in him as our Savior and Redeemer. True piety, he says, true piety will delight to come and lay everything at his feet. And whatever may be our rank, our talent, or learning, we shall rejoice to come with the temper of the humblest child of poverty and sorrow and lack, and to say with the psalmist, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. The church in Corinth forgot about Jesus. They forgot about being humble before the Lord. They forgot that they were to serve the Lord and not each other, or to sit back and wait for somebody to serve them. They had forgotten that they were to be about the Master's business, like Paul was, like Peter was, like Apollos was, like Jesus was. In the words of the hymn writer Isaac Watts, not to our names, thou only just and true, not to our worthless name is glory due. Thy power and grace, thy truth and justice claim immortal honors to thy sovereign name. Let us pray. Father, a corrective word to us and a word of warning to us. We need to check ourselves. I need to check myself. Because, Lord God, I am guilty of the same sin that Corinth was guilty of. And while it is not a sin to have favorites, it is certainly a sin to exalt them over others to the point where there is fighting and wrangling and divisiveness. Father, I realize that in the company of disciples, you had an inner circle of three, Peter, James, and John. And then you had seven. Then you had the 12. And then you had the multitude beyond that, the 70. And then the hundreds. And so, Lord, I know that you had your favorites as well, but you never pitted them against each other. You loved them. You cared for them. You ministered to them. You trained them. You equipped them. You sent them out. You prayed for them. You blessed them. You honored them. They all felt welcomed around your table and in your tent. Father, may we have that same love. May we demonstrate that same love. May the community outside these four walls see that same kind of love in us and be drawn to Jesus Christ, the only one who can give us that love. Father, there may be an individual here today who's separated from you. They've never expressed faith in Jesus Christ, your Son. They've never committed their life to him. They've never exalted the Lord in their life. But today they feel that holy urging, that tug from the Holy Spirit in their heart that today is the day. Today is the day that I need to surrender my life to Jesus. Today is the day that I need to commit my life to the one who died on a cross for me. Today is the day that I need to start living for Jesus. And that individual is willing to come and to do as the Scripture says, confess with their lips the Lord Jesus Christ because they believe in their heart that you've raised him from the dead, and today will be the day of salvation for that soul. But Father, there may be another individual here today who realizes in his or her heart that they have willingly separated themselves from others in the fellowship, that they're not in one accord, that they're not united with others in the church. And it may be something that had been said to them, something that had been done. Maybe they were the victim of some wrong, or maybe they were the perpetrator of some wrong. I don't know. Doesn't matter. But your word is very clear to us that you do not tolerate division in the fellowship, that your heart's desire is for the brothers and sisters to be unified together in love, and that they are to exalt Jesus Christ in their conversation as well as in their conduct. And so, Lord, it's time for us to mend fences. It's time for us, Father, to bridge the gaps. It's time for us to draw together once again under our federal head, even Jesus Christ. And to stop fighting with each other and stop tearing the church apart, but start working together that the name of Jesus Christ might be honored and glorified, not only in this fellowship, but also in this community. And Father, I leave that to you and to your Holy Spirit to speak to the heart. But now we're going to stand together, and David is going to come and lead us as we sing. And as we sing, whatever the Holy Spirit is calling upon you to do, do it. If you're at odds with someone, go to that someone, make it right. If you're at odds with God, come to the Lord Jesus Christ and make it right. A house divided cannot stand. A church must be united under the head of Jesus Christ. The members of the body must work together to make the body healthy and whole. We can do none other. And so whatever it is the Holy Spirit would have you do, I pray that you will do it. You have the opportunity to do it now. There's never a better time than when you're in the house of God with the people of God, as you stand before God, as we sing, David, lead us.
Scars are a sign of grace in our lives, and Father, how you brought us through when deep were the wounds and dark was the night. The promise of your love you proved. Now every battle's still to come. Let this be our song.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on Him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to Him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.